Winter Holy Days, I think. Winter Holy Day season. But I hope it was profitable for everyone. I'd like to welcome our guests today, everyone on the webcast, and a special hello to my lovely wife. And Jacob and Sammy, if they're listening, but they should be taking a nap. So we'll... Jacob has had a tummy bug all week. It seems like it's been a really long winter for that kind of thing. Things have been going around, and hopefully with the sun coming out and getting outside, we'll get more vitamin D, have a healthy summer. So let's get into the message today. This is a message that's pretty familiar to us. I was talking to my brother-in-law, Andy, actually, about what he was going to be speaking on the last day of Unleavened Bread, and he covered a similar topic. So it was a bit of a coincidence, and I guess you can look at it a couple ways. It's either fortunate for you or unfortunate for you. I'm not really sure. You'll hear a double dose kind of this topic. The topic today I'd like to speak on is on the topic of Jericho. It's what I'd like to talk about is the conquest of Jericho. How does it relate to sin and overcoming it? I've titled this topic today, Conquering Our Jericho. Conquering Our Jericho. So let's start out in the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. The children of Israel were at the River Jordan. Another great and miraculous event was about to occur there. And they were going to about to cross the Jordan River, moving into the promised land. The land that was promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, more than 400 years before them. And they had been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Joshua 4, verse 11. Joshua 4, verse 11. It says, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people." Verse 12. "And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them." So it specifically talked about Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh because they had already conquered land on the east side of the Jordan, but they were supposed to come over on to the west side and help out the rest of the Israelites. Verse 13. "About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho." So here it says about 40,000 warriors prepared for war. Now let's jump down to verse 19. "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho." So I'd like to talk a little bit about the city of Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho. I'd like to take a little bit of time on that. Getting a little bit familiar with what the city of Jericho would have been like at that time. It's also potentially, if you want to turn to the back of your Bible, most of our Bibles have maps. We can look at where Jericho was. I know on the back of my Bible there's a map called Israel in Canaan, and it says Joshua to Samuel to Saul. So if you'd like, you can take a look at this while I talk about the city of Jericho during the ancient times. Jericho was a city that was just north of the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea. It was on the west side of the Jordan River, and the Jordan River goes north and south and flows into the Dead Sea. Jericho is one of the most ancient cities of the world. There's been excavations in Jericho mostly over the last century, give or take. And The information that I'm presenting today on this came from an article called The Walls of Jericho. It's an article by Dr. Bryant Wood. He's known as a biblical archaeologist who has studied Jericho, the ancient city of Jericho. And I know some of you have been there multiple, not to Jericho, but to the Middle East multiple times and have a familiarity with it. And please share with me anything you might know that I'm not presenting here. I'd be interested. So what did Jericho look like? It would have been quite an impressive city at that time, quite imposing to armies or anyone that wanted to try to conquer it. The city of Jericho sat on a mound, on what is known as a tell. And surrounding it was, it was surrounded by a ramp or an embankment, and at the very base of it was a stone retaining wall. This stone retaining wall around the city was 12 to 15 feet high, and then on top of that retaining wall was another wall that was 20 to 25 feet high. And it was estimated to be about 6 feet thick. From that retaining wall was the embankment up to the mound where this actual city was positioned on top of this mound. And at the crest of that mound was yet another wall. So this second wall, from the base of the retaining wall to the top of the second wall, was approximately 46 feet. So now we can try to visualize this city, imagine it, with these two walls surrounding it, one at the base and one around the main part of the city. In Deuteronomy 1:28, it talks about the 12 spies that went into the land of Canaan to spy out what they were going to be conquering. Moses had sent these 12 spies into the land, including Caleb and Joshua. And they were, 10 of them came back with a bad report, as we know, and 2 of them came back, Joshua and Caleb, that said, "Nothing to be afraid of, God is with us." But in Deuteronomy 1:28, it says, "Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, 'The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there.'" And I just wanted to bring out that point where it says the cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And it may not be specifically referencing Jericho, but it could be a type of the city that they had seen, that the Israelite spies had scouted. So the Jericho's walls was one of the main defenses, and it's very well known. We all know about Jericho's walls. But they had another defense, a very good defense, where they could simply outlast any invader, any army that wanted to try to conquer it. They could simply outlast them. All they had to do is shut up their gates, shut up the doors. No one could come in and no one could come out. They didn't have dynamite or TNT that they could just blow up these walls. And Jericho had the provisions that they needed to outlast any army. That time of year when Joshua and the Israelites were there was the spring, and they would have had the springtime harvest. They would have had a full food supply at that time. The residents of Jericho probably had a full food supply. In addition, Jericho had a fresh spring in the city, so they had plenty of water. In this article that I mentioned by Dr. Bryant Wood, the inhabitants of Jericho could have held out for several years. So most armies would not be able to stay that long and try to defeat and conquer a city. So, with all that background in mind, the conquest of Jericho seems pretty unlikely, pretty insurmountable. The Israelites faced insurmountable odds. But yet this was the first city that they were up against, that they were to conquer in the promised land. Now let's turn over to Joshua 6. Joshua 6. Joshua 6 is where the actual conquest of Jericho occurs. And it talks about the events prior to the conquest of Jericho. And for time's sake, and because many of us are familiar with this, I'm going to just summarize what happened. Joshua 6. So we know that what happened, the city of Jericho was shut up in Joshua 6, verse 1. Shut up. No one came in, nobody came out. And as we know, the Israelites, they marched around the city for 7 days. Each time around, the city was about 1 mile. And on the seventh day, as we know, very likely could have been the last day of unleavened bread, the Israelites, they rose at dawn, and they marched around the city 7 times. And then, with a loud shout and trumpet blasts, the walls came crumbling down. Joshua 6, verse 20. The people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets. And it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell flat down. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. Referencing the article again by Dr. Bryant Wood, he had stated that the inner wall had collapsed outwardly. And so this would have made a ramp, basically, for the Israelites to simply walk right into the city. Would have been very easy for them. All they had to do is climb up over the rubble and enter the city. And that's what it sounds like happened. So for the remainder of my message here, I'd like to talk about how this biblical event, how this historical biblical event can relate to us today. I basically have 2 points on this. And, well, what can we learn from this? What can we learn from this historical event? The first point is Jericho is a representation of sin. Jericho is a representation of sin. Jericho was the first campaign to remove sin in the land of Canaan. These gigantic walls around Jericho represented a stumbling block for the Israelites. It was a barrier for them to enter this promised land. And the rest of Canaan was to be conquered in a similar manner. It was a removal of sin, so to speak, as they inherited this promised land. God knew the hearts of the children of Israel. He knows our hearts. And they would turn away from the real God and turn towards the idols and the other gods of that land if they were not destroyed. And we likewise have to be careful of that too, that we don't follow the idols of this world, that we are not allured by this society and culture that we live in. But carnal nature is drawn to this. We're drawn to this idolatry and the sin. It's in our hearts. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, 9. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So we too are in this lifelong campaign to remove sin, represented in the days that we just came out of. And to us, sin can sometimes seem like these gigantic walls in front of us. They can feel like these gigantic barriers, these insurmountable odds that we have. And these stumbling blocks as we're walking, as we're marching towards our promised land. Jericho is an example of how daunting sin can be. And it's also a reminder that it's not through our strength and our power that we can conquer our Jericho, our sin. We have been given a helper. The nation of Israel was a physical nation that had battles. They had war, physical war. They engaged in battle. And as we know, we're part of a spiritual nation. So of course we do things differently now. We're not fighting physical wars, but we do fight spiritual battles. One of those is with ourselves, with the sin that's within us. And like God commanded the Israelites to utterly destroy sin from the land of Canaan, to destroy those walls and bring the walls down, we too are to do battle with sin. We're to snuff it out in us. We're to pull down those walls, those strongholds, whatever they might be. Whatever they might be. And for each of us, it's different. And I know it's not easy, because I know myself. I know who I am. And I know that whenever I feel like I'm making progress, something else gets in my way to distract me or push me aside. And then I feel like I have to start over again. So it's not easy. But we keep trying. We keep trying and keep getting up to pull down these strongholds, these walls. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And verse 6, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So point number one, Jericho is a representation of sin. And I have a quote that I like that I would like to summarize this point from the New Living Translation Application Study Bible. It says, quote, much of the story of Jericho is about obedience and consequences because of the result of sin. This is much the same still for us today, but maybe not as black and white. Evil cannot be tolerated in the promised land, nor can it be tolerated in our lives. We, like Israel, must ruthlessly remove sin from our lives. Disobedience and self-reliance is a recipe for defeat. End quote. So this leads into the second point. Jericho reminds us that victory is possible by God. Victory is possible by God. So the residents of Jericho, they were fully aware of the Israelites. But I don't think they were quite afraid of the Israelites as they were of the Israelites' God. The residents of Jericho, they were probably just sitting in their city within the walls and watching the Israelites march around for 6 days. What must they have been thinking? The Israelites walking around the city for 6 days in silence. What were the residents of the Jericho thinking about? I can only imagine. I kind of imagine maybe they were talking amongst themselves at the cafe, drinking a cup of coffee or something. They potentially were chuckling, like, what are they doing out there? What's going on? They probably felt pretty secure. They had these two gigantic walls. But at the same time, I can imagine them nervously chuckling to themselves. Not because the Israelites were marching around the city, but because of what they heard, because of what they heard of the great God of Israel. That great God that we still serve today, that we still honor and obey today. The residents of Jericho heard about the Red Sea that was dried up, how they escaped the mighty army of Egypt, how the Israelites had conquered the two kings on the east side of the Jordan. And now they saw the Israelites headed their way, camping outside the city of Jericho. Joshua 2, verse 11. This is Rahab speaking here. Joshua 2, verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. She's referring to the Red Sea and the conquest of the two kings on the east side of the Jordan. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And when the residents of Jericho heard about, or some potentially even saw, the drying up of the Jordan River, another great miracle as the Israelites crossed over the Jordan, where God stopped the water from flowing. The residents of Jericho likely heard about that. And if they had been faint-hearted prior to this, imagine how they felt now. The water stopped, the Israelites crossed over the Jordan River on their way to Jericho. So Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. It says, so it was, when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Why did they feel this way? It's because of God, because of the power of the God that the Israelites served, same God that we serve today. All of this was through the power of God. The walls came down because of the power of God, and victory is from God. The high, mighty walls of Jericho came down not because of Israel's strength, but because of the strength of God, the greatness of God. It was through faith in an all-powerful God. In Hebrews 11, verse 30, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 11, 30, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. So, we, like I've mentioned previously, need to come out of sin, tear down the walls of sin in our lives, and strive not to go back into it. And it's not possible to do this only on our own strength. We cannot do it on our own strength. We can't do it through human strength. Just like the Israelites conquered Jericho, the victory came from God. The victory over sin is only possible with God. But it also means we don't just sit on our hands. We don't just twiddle our thumbs. We have to do what God says. God told Israel to march. They marched. They marched around the city for 6 days, and they did what he said. And likewise, we quietly move forward in faith. We quietly listen, meditate on what God is trying to tell us. We obey what he says, what it says in his word. And then we roll up our sleeves and do what he says and try to overcome sin. And we put Jesus Christ in place of that sin. We remove that leaven with righteousness. And we're told that we can overcome sin because Jesus Christ replaces it, because he lives within us. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And then also over in Romans 7, verse 23. Romans 7, verse 23. Romans 7, verse 23 through 25. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh of the law of sin. We are brought into service by the one who freed us so that we can serve him. We're brought into service by the one who has freed us so that we can serve him. And so where do we go from here? Out of these days of unleavened bread? So a quick review. We're marching towards our promised land. Marching towards our promised land. Trying to march away from sin. Trying to overcome it. Striving the best that we can. And as the days of unleavened bread reminds us that God freely offers forgiveness. He offers a cleansing of our sins. He makes us righteous. And after that, we are expected to strive, to push against. And we continue this not only during the days of unleavened bread, it's all year long. And we're preparing and making a home for the Holy Spirit, making a home where it can reside. And this is a continued process throughout our whole life. Because we're faced with trials, with sin, with things that we're trying to overcome. And when we are faced with this barrier or this gigantic wall that we know of in our lives, when we see it within ourselves, what do? Do we passively look at it? Do we just think, okay, I'm going to get to this eventually. I'll get around to it eventually. Or do we metaphorically, with a great shout, like at Jericho, with the Israelites, with a great shout, do we run up against it? Just as the Israelites did on that seventh day. Shouting exerts a lot of energy. You can imagine 40,000 people shouting. It might be like at U.S. Bank Stadium or at a good Vikings football game. But this is an energy that we must exert. And it's not easy, but we have to try. And we fall down and we get back up again, and then we attack. And victory is made possible by Christ living in us through his Spirit, as recognized at the next holy day, the day of Pentecost. And we have a helper given to us. So we have to get to work. Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. Romans 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we say, then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we walk forward, marching toward the promised land. And one more verse as I close this message. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 16. Hebrews 11, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. So, talking about those who came before us, all the faithful who have come before us and have endured, who have continued to the end, all these people that came before us. But now they desire a better country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So let us conquer our walls of Jericho through faith, through the strength of our God, and continue to have that vision on this promised land that we are walking towards, this heavenly country that it mentions in Hebrews 11.